Luke chapter 12. Verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now we've talked, and very importantly, to understand the teaching of our Lord here, we have to understand what servants and stewards are. And it's defined in the text. He said he'll make him Lord over his household. That's a steward. A steward is a manager of a household or household affairs. A servant is a more general term, but the definition is instructive. It means someone who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. And it also means this. This is another definition of it. Someone who gives himself up to another's will. And we talked about in our lesson last Sunday, I believe, how that the will is not only not free in with regard to our character. We just don't, that's just not an attribute of ours, a free will. But beyond that, even, our will is not free in that we are to submit our will to the Son of God. He demands it, and his people are willing in the day of his power. He makes us willing. And so in no sense really is our will free. But a servant devotes himself to another to the disregard of one's own interest. And notice the word devoted. It's one who is devoted to another. That's a good description of the Lord's people. By his grace, by his redeeming, powerful love and grace working in our hearts, we don't serve him just because we're supposed to. We serve him out of devotion to him. We love him because he first loved us. And we serve him. Faith worketh by love, not by law. And so that's a good word, the servant. And then the steward. The servant doesn't define any specific duty, but a steward does. He's a trusted servant. A manager of the household or household affairs that our Lord said in the text. He'll make him ruler over his household. And let's think of it a minute about whose household this is that we're talking about. Because we need to, this we can't be flippant or think lightly of this. We're talking about the household of God. You think about whose house it is and the vital nature of the affairs of his house. It'll maybe wake us up a little bit about what it is to be a steward of his grace. What are the affairs of Christ's house? What's he doing? What service are we in? Well, he's given us one commission, go and preach. The affairs of his house are the salvation of his sheep, salvation of his people. The business he's given us to do is to go and preach his gospel, and the purpose of that is that it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Are we to have a part in that? No wonder Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Of course, the Lord doesn't leave anything up to us. It's not up to us. As we've seen already in this very text, that to be a servant of the Lord is really to have him serve you. He's going to gird himself in eternity and serve us, it says. And that's, we're going to see things as they really are then in eternity, and we need to see it now, that when he allows us, enables us, causes us to do anything for him, that's really him doing something for us. That's him condescending to us. But the affairs of his house are salvation. And our business in that is to speak. And that's in the text too. We're going to see that. But turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read this together. This is the way the Apostle Paul, the Lord's chosen minister to the Gentiles, understood his stewardship. And so I believe we're safe to understand our stewardship in the same light. He was taught directly by the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us. How are you supposed to think about the preacher? Oh, he's a great man. No. He's so smart. Well, y'all missed out on that one. No, account of us as the ministers of Christ, though. As representatives of the Son of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Boy, and I, this is not in my notes, but as our brother Greg preached here not long ago at our conference, if it's required, he's going to have to supply it, isn't he? Everything he requires, he's going to have to supply. He's going to have to be the one that gives it, that accomplishes it. It's required. Faithfulness is required. So you see what we're made managers over, though. Stewards of something unspeakably wonderful and vital. The gospel, his church, his people, his household is his people. And he talks about here the mysteries of God, referring to the preaching of the gospel that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2:7, just before this, in the context of it. He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's the gospel. It's mysterious and yet plainly declared. We use great plainness of speech. Is it mysterious to? Of course it is. How can God be three persons and one God? I don't know. But it's clear that he is, isn't it? Clear as a bell. So the mysteries of the gospel. When we have the word faithful there, as where we just read in 1 Corinthians 4, where you looked at it with me, as we do in our text. Who is that wise, that faithful and wise steward? So what's the most important trait in a man, if the Lord is going to equip and qualify a man to preach his gospel, what's the most important thing? In a man whose business it is to tell people that which is eternal life and death. Let me ask that another way. If your eternal soul depends on what I say, and now it doesn't have to be me saying it, But Paul said we're the savor of life and death. It happens to be me saying it this morning, and it's vital. Then how would you want me to be? Funny? Some people won't listen to somebody unless they're funny. Would you want me to be creative? Clever? Preachers love to say things in a clever way. The gospel's not clever. It's just vital. It's true and it's vital and it's a person. Would it be important to you that I have a college degree? Faithful means someone that can be believed. You look it up. Someone that can be believed, trusted, relied upon. You know, that's not me by nature. That's not who I am. The Lord doesn't find faithful people and then use them. He finds sinners and makes them faithful and uses them in spite of them. Oh, somebody that can be believed. The word wise in our text, who is that faithful and wise steward? It means intelligent. But what is what this world calls intelligence is not what God calls intelligence. Listen, intelligent, prudent, mindful of one's interests. Think about that last part. That last part of that definition caught my eye. Intelligence in this world and in worldly things is not the same thing as the wisdom of God. God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. But we as stewards of God's household are to be mindful of one's interests. And remember that a servant is one who has given up his own interests for the interests of another. So whose interests are my interests? Not my own, but my master's. I'm always to be mindful of his interests. Our interests are God's interests. And God's interests are the salvation of his people in this thing. He's going to glorify his son in the saving of his sheep. Not winning arguments, that's not the interests of God. Not people thinking that we're smart. I actually had a man tell me one time in conversation, it was right out here in this parking lot. He said, our preacher's so smart, a lot of times I can't even understand what he's saying. And he said that like it was a compliment. You need another preacher. Paul said, seeing we have such vital, wonderful hope, we use great plainness of speech. I must always be mindful of his interests. What is it that he's doing? He's not making me a great preacher. He's saving his sheep. We're to see to it that the gospel is preached faithfully and clearly and plainly, and that purpose, and that the purpose is carried out in that. Now, God is saving his people by the preaching of the gospel, but we're not to understand by that the results of our preaching is our business. God is doing that, but he didn't say go save some people or go win people to the... He said go and preach. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at this. What is our purpose then? Well, let's look at what it's not and what it is. 2 Corinthians 2:14. And don't be thinking now, you know I'm going to say this sooner or later this morning, so I might as well just say it now. And I'm going to say it again in a little bit. Don't be thinking this only applies to preachers. Peter asked that very question, didn't he? Are you just talking to us or everybody? We'll talk about that in a minute. Now listen, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are, what do you mean it's always a triumph, Paul? Sometimes it seemed like nobody heard what I said. Maybe at times people got so mad at Paul they tried to kill him. I think they might have gotten it done one time and the Lord raised him up. Is that a win? Paul said it was. He always causes us to triumph when the gospel's preached. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, we need to come to the place where we despair of our sufficiency. And it causes us, as Paul said in another place, in the context, he said, our sufficiency is of God. Or we just don't have any. Now, in every case, when the gospel is preached, I would much rather it be life than death, wouldn't you? I'd much rather it be life and not death. But we understand that that is God's business. What Paul said makes what we do a success, to put it, to use his word, to what makes it a triumph, is that it is the sweet savor of Christ. Did you see that in the text? It's always a win if it's the sweet savor of Christ. If it's a message concerning him and his effectual redeeming blood. If it's a message of him and his perfect righteousness, only righteousness in which a sinner can stand before God. If it's Christ and him crucified. Christ is what is sweet to God. And Christ is what is life to the sinner. If the preaching of Christ is the savor of death to some, it's not that Christ is death. You're dead. You're death. And the rejection of him is death. You're already dead in your trespasses and sins. It's the rejection of him, the absence of him, that is death. If the gospel is mixed with faith in you by God, and the result is you believe on Christ, that's life. If the result of the gospel preached to you is that you rebel yet again, which it is your nature to do, if it makes you angry to hear that salvation is all what he did and has nothing to do with what you do, you despise his truth, then it's death. But that doesn't mean Christ is death. You're death. Here's what it boils down to. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to look at one more passage of Scripture with regard to what it is to be a steward of God. It's really very simple, though impossible in ourselves. It's a simple thing. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift. Now, it starts there. That we don't have anything by nature. He said very plainly, didn't he? Without me, you can do nothing. But as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Not you, not me, not bragging on one another, commending one another in the Lord, but acknowledging that whatever, who maketh thee to differ? The Lord Jesus did. He giveth gifts severally and to whatever degree he pleases to do so. In all spiritual things. And he is to be glorified. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If that's not the result of it, Christ, God being praised through Jesus Christ, then it's not of him. But notice that two things are mentioned here that we do as stewards of God. We speak and we minister. There are some that speak and minister. There are some that just minister and don't speak. But there is speaking involved in it, and there's ministering. If you speak, listen to this now. If you are one that speaks for God, how are you to do that? What does it say about that? What makes you a good steward in speaking? Well, when you speak, it better be the oracles of God. It better be God speaking and not you. In other words, you see that? Speak as the oracle. Let your speaking be as though God himself were speaking. Let it be his word, what he said, and nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. That's pretty plain, isn't it? How does that happen? Well, you just say what he said, And you say it with his authority, not yours. You say it boldly and plainly, as his word declares it. Now, if you minister that word, speaking is pretty specific, isn't it? We know what that is. That's a specific gift that some have. To minister means to be a servant. That's the more general term back in our text of any service rendered, any work done, but done resigning our will to his and our interests to his. To speak, again, is specific, but if you do not speak for God as a preacher or teacher, you may serve in some other capacity. You may still be a minister in some sense. Remember now when Simon asked in our text, is this for us only or for everybody? Did you notice the Lord didn't really answer that? He did, but not the way Simon was expecting, I'm sure. You know what he answered that? Simon's asking a simple question. Is it just for us or is it for everybody that you're saying that? Are you just talking about your preachers now when you're talking about stewards and servants and you use these parables? He gave those two parables of the master gone away for a while and the servants looking for his coming. They're serving him, but they're looking for him. They're not focused on their service. They're looking for him. And so he said, are you giving those parables to just your preachers or to everybody? And the Lord's answer was that, who is the faithful and wise steward? What an answer. If you're one of his servants, if you're one of his stewards, then he's talking to you. If you're not, then he's not. Who is? Who is it then? Whoever is a servant of God, whoever is a steward of his household, this applies to you. And it's all about him, isn't it? We're learning from the Word of God that every lesson, every text we see, it's not so much him telling us what to do, it's him telling us that it's all about him. Whatever you're doing for him, you're looking for him. Whatever you're doing for him, you're doing it faithfully because he deserves it. You're doing it out of devotion to him, not because of law. He is our law keeping. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness before God, not what we do. We do it because we love him. We don't do it in order to be accepted of him. We do it because we are accepted in him. And in whatever you minister, how did he say to minister? As of the ability which God giveth. Don't do anything in the flesh, but do it in the strength and wisdom that he's gifted you with in the Spirit. Now notice next how the ministry is described in our text, back in verse 42. I'll read it to you again if you're not over there now. But in verse 42 of Luke 12, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? And we spent most of the lesson last week talking about how Christ is. He defines what faithfulness is. I don't. He defines what wisdom is. He's the wisdom of God. He defines what it means to be a servant. He's the one who said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. He's the one who said, I must always be about my Father's business. He defines what it is to be a servant, and he defines what it is to be a steward. He's got to fulfill what he requires, or we're goners. And it's required. Faithfulness is required. And so he had to render it for us. And then as his stewards, we are imitators of him. We want to be like him as dear children. But who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? The household of the faith, the people of God, or his church. To give them their portion of meat in due season. Peter, do you love me? feed my sheep. What do sheep eat? What we've been talking about all morning. The gospel. Christ. His flesh is meat indeed. His person, who he is, his attributes. His blood is drink indeed. His work, his perfect, successful, invincible atonement for his sheep on Calvary is drink indeed. Give them the meat in due season. So what's the household business that this steward is trusted with? Feeding the members of the household their portion of meat in due season. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 1. Acts 17, 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, this is the way Paul preached. He said, I'm a steward of the grace of God. This is how he conducted himself as such. As his manner was, he went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul didn't have anything to say except what God said. The Scriptures. The Word of God. Neither do I. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now let's talk about this for a minute. The word opening means to open by dividing or drawing asunder, to open thoroughly what had been closed. Did you know this book is a closed book to most people? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't understand the first thing in this book. You're going to find yourself believing all kinds of nonsense. Because if you don't know him, how are you going to know that which is concerning him? Which is what the gospel is. It concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ. And to open, to divide it, the scripture talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not to interpret it. It's not in a foreign language. The Lord has already interpreted it for us, hasn't he? And we can look up the words that maybe aren't translated perfectly. It's not to interpret. We don't. The scripture is not of any private interpretation. The key word there is not private. The key word there is interpretation. You're not to interpret the word of God. I don't need anybody to tell me what God meant by what he said. Just tell me what he said. To open that which had been thoroughly, to open thoroughly what had been closed. And listen, the word alleging. We use that word in a different way than what it means in the scripture. If you allege something, if something is allegedly true, it means, well, it might be true. We'll see about it. That's not what this word means. This word specifically and literally means to place beside or near or set before, comma, food, i.e., food placed on a table. That's what our Lord said. Feed them their meat in due season. We take the food. We don't season it. We didn't prepare it. We just bring it. We're waiters. That's, you look up the word servant, the word waiter, someone who waits on others, is part of the definition. The table is set. The food is life. And how condescending of our Lord to even give us a part in the serving of that. We just set it on the table. Ever, I tell you this, I know this, I've learned this over the years. If you're hungry, you're going to eat. If you're not, there's all kinds of different things you're going to get off into. You're going to be worried about all kinds of things. You're going to find fault with the servant. Oh, you know, I don't like the way you brought it. What about the meat? Do you like that? you didn't pay enough attention to me, you know. That's not what we're to do. We're to bring the meat and set it on the table. And what is it that Paul opened and set on the table? That Christ must needs have suffered. And that this Jesus, which I've preached unto you, is Christ. He identified a person and preached the gospel of his redeeming love and grace, how that he shed his precious blood to redeem a people. He came to save a specific, elect, chosen, loved from eternity people. And when he had done so, he said, it's done. It's perfect. It's finished. That's our message. Who he is, he identified the person. This Jesus is the Christ. This one who went about doing good everywhere he went, who always did those things that pleased the Father. This Christ who did as he pleased. He was able to say to a sinner, your sins are forgiven. And they were. That's the Christ now. The Jesus preached down here who's trying and begging and wants to, he's not the Christ. But this one who forgives sins whenever it pleases him to do so, for whomever it pleases him to do so, that's the Christ. The one who was able to say when his precious blood was shed, not it's available, or I've done my best and now it's up to you. He said it's finished. That's the Christ. And he had to suffer. He had to suffer for God to be glorified. And he had to suffer for sinners to be saved. May we never set anything else on the table. You know, the Lord has a table, a physical table, that he brings us to. You know what's on it? His person and his work. Who he is and what he did. You can't live without food. He must needs have suffered. It is a vital necessity to sinners that he did. And it must have been real important to God too, you reckon? It pleased the Lord to crush him. And he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And think about this. Now, we can't live without food, but it's not just about survival, is it? There's nothing I enjoy anymore than sitting down to a good meal with those that I love. Isn't that just the best thing in this world you can do? Just sit down at a table with people that you love, friends or family, your church family, your family in Christ, and enjoy a meal together with gratitude in your hearts for the good things that he set on the table that came from his hand, in gratitude and thanksgiving for the family that you're sitting there with, for the his loved ones and ours. And enjoy a meal together. This is kind of like that, isn't it? In fact, the only thing I can think of better than that is this. Isn't it good? Now sheep, there's only one food and drink for sheep. And it's this person who accomplished this work. It's got to be the holy, eternal, spotless, successful, invincible, sovereign Lamb of God who accomplished salvation for his people. It's not complicated. I know you can read books that thick on the doctrine and all that. That's good. I've read some of them. It's not that complicated. He is the Savior who came to save and saved. And the way he saved was by taking our sin. The scripture says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he bore the wrath of God that was due my sin. And when he did, he obtained eternal redemption for his sheep. That's the simple difference between the gospel and a lie. Christ did what he came to do. He did it by himself. He did it without your help. He did it in spite of you. He did it for his people. Blessed is that man that is found so doing, our Lord said. Not qualified is that man. Not, boy, better than others is that man. Not, boy, I'm sure I'm glad I found him. I needed some good men. No. Blessed of God is that man who he finds so doing. Not talking about what he's done. What's done is not worth talking about, is it? And not talking about what we're going to do. We spend a lot of time thinking about what we're going to do, don't we? What are you doing right now? What's important to you right now? What are your interests right now? What's valuable to you right now? What are you looking for? What do you look forward to? What do you look to? What's important to you? What's precious to you right now? So doing. You can't serve two masters. You know why? The Lord gave a reason for that. And there's no question who the two masters are. One of them's you. And the other one's him. And he said, you can't serve two. You know why you can't? Because you're either going to love yourself and hate him, or you're going to hate yourself and love him. In both scenarios, someone's hated. And someone's loved. May the Lord teach us this. Notice that the unfaithful one in our text says in his heart, the Lord delayeth. You know, we say a lot of things in our heart, and they're not ever good, are they really? Not unless it's that new heart speaking. He wasn't saying it in a new heart. He was saying it in his old heart, in the only heart he had. The Lord delayeth. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, behold, I come quickly. So this man's heart said exactly the opposite of what the Lord said. That's usually true. Don't listen to your heart. Don't follow your heart. This world will tell you to follow your heart. Don't follow them or your heart. Behold, I come quickly. So this man's heart was deceived. He was simply wrong. Surprise, surprise. His heart was wrong, wasn't it? So is yours. So is mine. The faithful man, if you notice in the text from last week, before what we read today, he doesn't care when the Lord comes. The unfaithful servant said, well, the Lord's, I don't know when he's coming, but it ain't going to be now. He delays. It's going to be a while. The true servant of God, by his grace, second watch, third watch, what difference does it make? He knows best. His time is good. I'm fine with it. You see that in the text? Second watch, third watch. By his grace, we're going to be serving him. We're going to be worshiping him. We'll be looking for him. Remember that story about Mephibosheth and David? He didn't care about the inheritance. He was just glad David came back. The unfaithful one is the only one thinking about when. And he says in his heart, it's not going to be now. Why in the world would somebody say that? Why would it matter to you if the Lord did say it's going to be a year? Why would you not want it to be now? Why would you say in your heart it's not now? Well, it's because it sounds like you kind of want to get away with something, doesn't it? It's a guilty thing. I'll act a certain way now while the Lord delays, but then, you know, there's time to straighten up before he comes back. And that's borne out in the text, isn't it? How does he act? How does the unfaithful servant act? Well, he's bad to the Lord's people. Well, the Lord takes that personally, doesn't he? He beats the Lord's people. You know how the Lord's people are beaten? With the law. With legalistic, Lord's done all he can do, now it's up to you type preaching. And he's selfish. He's eating and drinking and enjoying himself. He beats the people of God rather than what the Lord say to comfort. Comfort my people. You don't need to be beat up. Your sin will beat you up on it, and the Lord will come and say, "Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you tired? Come to me and rest." And notice in verse 46 that the Lord will come while that man is not looking for him. Let me ask you a question, an honest question this morning. Is there ever a time when you're not looking for him? I hope not. This is the unfaithful servant. He'll come at a time when he's not looking for him. I hope that there is no time when I'm not looking for him. Boy, this world can distract us easily though, can't it? May we be warned about that and always be looking for him. And notice that he's only pretending to be a servant anyway. He's not a servant. He's an idiot. He's not doing... The Lord said comfort, feed, and he's beating them. And so his portion is with the non-servants, the unbelievers. Of course it is. That's what he is. He's an unbeliever. And in the last couple of verses there, we see that there are degrees of punishment in hell. I wouldn't take a lot of comfort in that. It's still hell. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And there is no good way to have not life. The Lord just gives us that to show that to know and to rebel against clear light is worse than having less light or no light and rebelling. Everybody's got some light, don't they? Romans chapter 1 is pretty clear about that, as well as other scripture. But there's only one blessed man in the text. The faithful and wise one, the believer. Faithful and wise in Christ. And you know what? He works in us, not a meritorious faithfulness. I've never met anybody that I would want to stand before God with their faithfulness, but I've met some faithful believers. I thank God for their faithfulness. I'll say that. And I've met some that I consider to be very wise in the things of the Lord by His grace. But Christ is our faithfulness, and Christ is our wisdom. The believer, by grace through faith in the Son of God, we're servants and stewards and ambassadors and soldiers and sons and wives. Think of all the relationships that we have to the Son of God. You can't picture his relationship to his church with just one picture, can you? We're his servant. We're his stewards. He's made us stewards of his grace, and that ought to sober us up a little bit. Preach the gospel of the glory of the blessed God has been committed to our trust. But we're not just servants. He said, "I don't call you servants, but sons," because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. He's revealed to us what he's doing. And not only that, as servants, he's let us in on it. Isn't it good to just be in on it? Now, is that you doing something for him or him doing something for you? You being here to worship him this morning, who did something for who? Oh, thank God for a hunger for him and a thirst for him and his precious blood. The believer, the one who is able faithfully to preach that Christ must needs have suffered because
By God's revealing grace, we've seen the necessity of that. We've felt the necessity of that. Because Christ has suffered for us and showed us our necessity, our need of Him. And how that He must glorify His Father in that. And so my simple prayer this morning is, Lord, make us faithful, wise stewards of Your grace. And I know this, a faithful, wise steward of the grace of God doesn't trust in his own faithfulness or wisdom. He knows that Christ is both. He has made unto us everything that we need. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Gracious Father, thank you.